I move a bit, my sciatic is really nasty. I forgot I had one till today, yesterday. But it's still there. No. It's like you find a good position and then it, you know, deteriorates, right? Yeah. I'm just kidding. What is this? Deteriorate. Come on. I'll be alive. Auntie and uncle, good to see you this morning. Here's the thing that is challenging. And I want to read to you Psalm 37. Go with me there. I want to read to you this morning. Psalm 37, 1 through 3. Do you know, to me, what is incredibly, I don't believe it's hard, but I believe it'll test your mettle, guys. Are you with me this morning? Melissa, are you with me this morning? I didn't say that because you're doing something, because you're not doing anything. It's all good.
She's not doing anything?
I got to tell you guys a story, okay? There was a big meeting, probably 2,500 people there. Uncle, you would have got a kick out of this. I know I got a kick as a veteran preacher. And a guy was falling asleep, and the pastor went up to the guy and put the mic under his nose, okay, his mouth. And he's like, and actually he was snoring, and when he inhaled, you know, it startled him, and when he realized, when he opened his eyes, the mic was there. That was interesting. I thought it was cruel. I would never do that because I have fallen asleep here and there. So, but anyway, just reminding me. I don't know why. Now, I have to tell a confession this morning, and I've told everybody, maybe I'm trying to laugh on myself so I don't feel bad. We were rehearsing, and my son said, "Dad, are you wearing two different shoes?" And I looked down, and I was. I had two different shoes. But it gets better. They were both right foot. So I
different colors?
Black, but different shoes. And I just thought, if you guys are having any trouble with yourself, I'm going to tell you that story. It's all good from here. You, as far as you're concerned, you woke up a champion. I'm glad my son didn't snap a, you know how we're snap happy now, snap a picture, post it on Facebook. This is my dad. He had a bad night. I didn't have a bad night. You guys didn't take a picture, did you? Please tell me you're not going to put that on Facebook. Now, here's the interesting thing. We're going to read Psalm 37, verses 1 through 3. Psalms is a book of songs. What is the longest chapters in any book in the Bible? The answer is Psalms. A psalm is a song. The truth spoken is amazing. I want you to think about this for a minute. In fact, if some people say we don't got a songbook in the Bible, I go right to Psalms and say, we absolutely have a songbook in the Bible. And this is, it's powerful because of the stuff. Nowadays, the way we do melodies, I don't know that we do justice to truth spoken because the Psalms are so rich in teaching. They really are. David was a warrior poet, that old term. But it says in the beginning of Psalm 37, "Do not fret because evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." Now, I'm going to talk about not growing weary in good doing and well doing. I'm going to start here. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians, and I'm not going to bounce too much. But to trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, we're going to come back a bit. But doing good requires you to believe that first, not focusing on the exploits of the wicked. Have you ever got in that mood, like you're looking at the people in the world and going, you know, they don't do this and they don't struggle and they're not bothered and they got this and they got that. Let me explain something. If you begin to ever envy the wicked, it's a downward spiral. If somebody tells you, you know, it's really bothering me. The wicked seem to get away with everything. I've been approached with that. I very quickly go to Psalm 37 and say, number one, stop fretting over the wicked. The wicked will be judged. The Bible says they will wither quickly. Here's the good thing about being 50 and not 20. At 50, I have lived long enough. Honey, she's not here. I'm 54. Okay, my wife corrects me when I do this. But at 54, I can tell you, and any of you guys over 40 can probably amen me, I've lived long enough to watch the carefree la-di-da life of the wicked in the long run not work well. So when I was saved, I was young. I was a teenager. And I had a few years backslidden and recommitted to the Lord. And at that age, when you're looking at the wicked, the perspective is kind of off because you're looking from the moment you're looking at it. You don't see the end. You don't understand what's going to happen. The term fade quickly doesn't come to your mind. But I've been around long enough to see what happens with the wicked. They either get saved or they don't. Doing good first is going to require you not to look on anybody. The minute in your life you start saying, you know, what about so-and-so? It's in the scripture. The minute you do that, you're going to downward spiral. See, it's not even being envious of the wicked. It's being covetous of your neighbor's wife, covetous of your neighbor's car, covetous of your neighbor's bank account. There's something so critical that in my life, God has called me. He is having me focus on here. He is having me focus on now. Are you with me, guys? He is having me pay attention to his call. Now, this doesn't mean we don't honor other calls. We don't work together with other people, churches, and callings. We do. But if I get hung up on the guy next to me, it is never going to work right. And the scripture, I can give you a release today. It forbids it. It says, do not. Do not is simple. Or as my parents used to say, Mike, what part of no don't you understand? That was usually said when I was about to get in serious trouble. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord and do good, because we believe it's his will to do good. It's his will to do his plan. It's his will. Trust in the Lord and do good. Because we believe to be obedient to such actions as God asks us is the right thing to do. We believe we please him. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. God takes pleasure in your obedience. He takes pleasure. Sometimes people make God seem lofty, and he is. He's the creator of the universe. But do you know God gets pleased with you? We know that we can grieve God, but the beautiful thing is we know that we can please God. Hang with me, all right, guys? We want to please him. I want to do good as he tells me to do good. I want to do what he asks me to do because I believe and I trust in him that if I do the right thing, I'll be in the best possible position I need to be in my life. Absolutely. I've lived long enough to see it. I've lived long enough to see it. I'll never forget, I was watching the People's Court, and I don't recommend watching it, that or Maury Povich, and there's a whole list of things I'm going to give you. But there's a guy and a girl, and he's suing her for something. She kept a stereo, they lived together, they broke up. And as I'm watching the case, all of a sudden it becomes true that the guy was a believer at one time, but apparently this girl, he kind of hung Jesus up to be with this girl. And this is a weird, and I don't watch People's Court. I was actually flipping through the channels because I can't stand that kind of stuff. But the guy is talking, and the judge is reaming him. Are you with me? The judge is reaming the guy. And he goes, I should have stayed serving the Lord. No good would come of this. I knew it. And I'm just like, is this like a dream? Is Rod Sterling going to come out of this closet and say, imagine if you will. But I just thought about, you know, not envying the wicked, not playing a part. He stopped to do good, to pursue God. And he's trashed it all in. And as he's beginning to really tear at the eyes, because he's a backslider, the girl's standing there like, oh, God. And I'm just thinking, this is what you get, dude. You chucked it in for a pair of legs. This is what happens. It really hit me heavy, guys. It's not enough also that we refrain from evil. You know you need to do good. You need to do righteousness. You know, sometimes if you live a life strictly saying, I won't do bad, if you're not active in the fields of the Lord, do you know something will happen to your spirit? I'm not called to simply refrain from one action, but I'm called to refrain and to embrace another action. Are you with me on this, guys? Sometimes we need to do good a lot. Now, I'm going to define good as the things God asks of you, the things that are in the scripture. I'm not always saying if you rescue puppies, that's what God would have you do. I'm not always saying if you help an old lady across the street. I think those are good things. I don't know about the puppies. My wife would say that is not a good thing. They pee on our floors. But it's okay to do general good. And then there's specific good that God asks of you. Don't be weary of doing good. And don't be envious of the wicked. Quit looking elsewhere. Nobody is living my life. Even if I perceive that Armand has something much better than me, I'm foolish to go there because I'm not Armand. If Armand looked at me and said, boy, I would like to be Pastor Mike. Number one, I would feel sorry for him. Number two, I would tell him to go get a psych exam. But number three, in reality, what has God called you to? Don't. You know what's interesting? In the world, we get into, you ever hear of don't look at the Joneses? You know, the Joneses have more. They got more money. I want to be like the Joneses. God has such an amazing plan for your life. But I will tell you something. Focusing elsewhere or being envious, especially of the wicked, is like putting a pair of blinder sunglasses. If you put them on, you can't see nothing. You become spiritually blind. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, for we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 through 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. One of the burdens that we face in the Lord is the Spirit of God, I believe, is an endless supply of zeal, an endless supply. Meaning, if your tank today with doing good is kind of burnt out, sometimes when people go, I'm running out of ability to do this, my thinking is, no, you're leaning on your own arm, because if you're leaning on the Lord, you will never tire in the things he's asked you. And if you get tired, God's Spirit will replenish you. You know, I always ask God, help me to build a boat for 120 years. And and you know what I'm saying by saying that. And the thing that it takes to stay in a spot or to minister faithfully or to go to nations is going to be faithfulness. To do that good, I believe God has an endless supply. Too many times we Christians start talking kind of like, you know, I've got the kindness of God. But if you exhaust the kindness of God, I'm going to show you a side of me that nobody would be proud of. But here's part of the problem when I do that. And I've done it. Have you? I realize it's my own strength I'm leaning on. I remember I was saved. I was a teenager. And I had a friend, Joe Sullivan. Prayer partner. Great friend. In fact, I asked God for a friend. And my brother comes home with Joe and says, I seen Joe hitchhiking. I led him to the Lord. You got a friend now. And I did. And we prayed every day. It was awesome. I'm like, Father, I need a friend. Here comes my brother. Hey, look who I picked up. And he got gloriously saved. It's like, thank you, God. But Joe would get aggravated with his mom because he was a teenager. And there's a weird gene in you teenagers. I really don't understand it. But you have this thing. And I don't know. It's maybe a physical, spiritual, or all above. But his mom, he was talking back to her. And she went, Joseph Sullivan. I love how they use your legal name when you're in trouble. It gives us a phobia of our actual name. Is that any way as a Christian to talk? And Joe said, Mom, Jesus would get aggravated with your nonsense. Well, we were teenagers, and I knew. I was like, I got to go. I'll call you later, Joe. Mom's like, he won't be calling you later. Okay, I'm out of here. We got trouble. But you see that exhaustion. To him, he was running out of patience to respect his mom, which is biblical. To him, she had grinded his last nerve. He needed to be a good son. He needed to do good things. To him, somehow, when you say, oh, Jesus would run out of patience, that's impossible. Jesus would run out of love, that's impossible. Are we tapping in our doing good, the Spirit of God, or our own strength? If I'm getting aggravated and I'm running out of gas, so to speak, it tells me, God wants me to do good, but it might tell me too that I'm leaning on the wrong source, that the Spirit of God may want to empower me. If I'm exhausted in doing good, the Bible says, Mike, don't grow weary of doing good. Don't tire out. It's an interesting thing because the Lord in the Scripture just says, don't do it. Don't get weary. So if God tells me, Mike, don't be weary. Okay. I have to realize something. If I'm getting weary, I need to replenish myself in the Lord. I need to kind of see God. I need to sit in prayer. I need the Father to touch me. See, sometimes for me, when I get tired and I'm burnt out, first thing is I know that's not coming from God. Second thing is I know I need the Father to reach out to me. I know that. I don't even care with it. So if I'm getting aggravated and tired, let me tell you something. I have moments. I have helped people sometimes. I've given a ride to a person for 8.5 years. And then once in a while I go, you know, honey, and I don't mind helping them. And that's always the downside. But isn't it weird how we say that before we lie? I mean, we lie before we say this. You know, it's not that it bothers me. Well, I would love, you know, honor to say, well, if it didn't bother you, you wouldn't be bringing it up. Well, no, it's just, you know, it's been a long time and a lot of gas, a lot of miles, and the inconvenience factor. And many times, and I don't do this often, but when I do it, it's almost like that, you know, you get a pop in the head. Pop, I could have had a V8. Because it's at the moment I'm growing weary of doing good and something I should be doing. Now, I'm not telling you everything that there is to do is yours to do. But what I am telling you is God brings things to your life. And he wants you to not cease or grow weary. And here's the other thing. When a person's weary, they're not pulling from the Spirit of God to do good. They start complaining. They start logisticizing. Then that good gets really weird because then when they're doing good, they're angry that they're doing good. Do you understand as we sow faithfulness, cultivate faithfulness, and do good in the Lord, do you understand that there's a growth going on in us, that there's a prosperity happening in our spirit, that God is increasing our manifold gifts? See, many times we don't think of this. In fact, we see good as, you really need this, and I'm doing it for you, but it's really tearing me up. So when I give a ride for 9 years, I have to realize that Christ is being formed in me. Now, we'll get a lot deeper than rides, but I'm just giving you some kind of simple aspect where I start complaining. In fact, I've hit it a little worse than that, where I said, I'm so sick of this. And it's like God just puts a mirror on your aggravated face and says, really, Mike? Really? And then he brings to my mind all the beautiful people and family and friends I have and the stuff they've sowed. And the toleration. My friend Tom says, Mike's an incredible man of God, but to see him early on was a scary thing. Mike said there used to be, like a whole horde of angels, you know, like a multitude, like Mike's going out again. Oh, jeez. And they're like flying around and trying to avoid danger. But growing weary and doing good is something that will happen. Some of you sat here today. Maybe you complained last night. Who knows? I don't see you complaining last night, but I don't know. But I've hit it, and I'm trying to tell you that the Bible says don't grow weary in doing good. You know what I'm saying? It's really, really important. Now, I want to say this. I'm combining Psalms that says to do good, dwell in the land. I want to say something. If you're going to read Psalm 37, you need to read it in an Israeli perspective. And let me explain why. David was a Jew. Written the Psalm scripture written by Jews. The things he mentions would spark an early reader very importantly. So when you're reading, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, it's important that you understand from Israel's perspective what we're talking about. It's not a general-esque thing. Number one, Israel's the key to interpreting really so many times of scripture. I always say if you de-Jew the Bible, you're really missing a lot. If you de-Jew the Bible, the New Testament, it lacks. The Old Testament certainly lacks because it's all about the Jews. So it's important when I read Psalms. I think of things that an early reader of Psalms, an Israeli, would have been thinking when he read, trust in the Lord. And I'm thinking when a Jew read trust in the Lord, he realized it was God who delivered him from the land of Egypt, God alone. Not to trust in the Egypt, not to trust in the gods of the land from which you came, but to trust in the Lord alone. Even when it says, trust in the Lord, Mike. Excuse me, we got to do something with this. I know what to do. I've got the answer. Don't worry. There's a tuck right here. Hola. There we go. And so when it says trust in the Lord, it's covenantal. It reminds us. Then when it says dwell in the land, Do you understand that it speaks of Israel? He brings them to the promised land after 40 years. They dwelled in the land, but what else happened? There were giants. There were enemies that had to be extinguished from the land. So God tells me to trust him. He wants me covenantally faithful. He tells me to dwell in the land. Where has God brought you? Where is he bringing you? Where are you going from here today? We get to a situation where we move somewhere, and then God puts us in that plot of land. He says, dwell in this land. Now, he may not have you dwell there forever. He may dwell with you for 2 years, 3 years, 1 year, whatever. But as you're there, you plant down, you dwell, you trust God has brought you there, and then it goes on. And I will say this, to dwell in the land safely, do you understand to any Jew reading Psalm 37 would mean to live in harmony? Because what happened to the Jews when they dwelt in the land but committed idolatry? God sent oppressors. God sent oppressors. So when we're going to dwell in the land safely, we're going to live in harmony with the Lord. It implies being faithful, dealing with giants, not seeking another land. Did you ever notice people... Being a malcontent is never a good thing. When God wants to move me, he never makes me sick and tired of something. He gives me a heart to move, to change. In fact, one of the things I believe the Lord spoke to me many years ago is, I'll never work through depression, Mike. I'll never work through aggravation. I'll never speak to you through impatience. And I'll never speak to you through doubt. It's outside of his character, of his very being. And then it says, cultivate faithfulness. I've got an easy term for cultivating faithfulness and what it means. When I cultivate faithfulness, I mean, what does that mean? Well, I think it's important in the land that God has put me that I do the thing in that land that God has asked me to do, and I do it day by day. Do you know sowing faithfulness to me many times means staying in the same spot, working where God's told me to work until he tells me different? Cultivating faithfulness to me is not glamorous. I know we like fireworks and hype. But when I see believers trusting the Lord, holding to his word, not moving left or right, day in and day out, they are being a witness and a light. That faithfulness to me, they're cultivating faithfulness. They're not looking for something always new and different. Do you realize some of the most dynamic things that you will do in Christ may be the least flashy? It's interesting. I had a friend, and we were doing door-to-door work, and he was a Jewish, my home congregation. He was from Israel. And I used to talk about, like, you know, back in those days, boy, Uncle, you might have to help me out on this. There was an evangelist, Dwight. Was it Dwight Thompson? In fact, somebody for 6 months said every Sunday when they turned Dwight on, I was preaching the same message he was for about 6 months. And finally, one day I got done, and she said, that's it, it stopped. Now, I don't know, I'm not saying it was good or bad, just kind of interesting. But I liked him, and I liked, and then Reinhard Bonnke, amazing man of God. And I had an older Jewish friend, and we were kind of going door to door. And I was talking, you know, this is good, but I see masses. And he turned to me, and he said, if you don't have a burden for one soul, you don't have a burden for 1,000. And I thought that an odd statement. Because 1,000 felt a lot better than one. He said, Mike. And then a lot of our people said, well, you going door to door, we'll reach Jews. Don't talk to Gentiles. And again, and my friend from Israel said, if you don't have a burden for a soul, you don't have a burden for a Jewish soul. It goes like that. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with massive meetings. It's awesome. But when I was a very young man of God, he was showing me something that would be very instrumental. Mike, the value system isn't give me the crowd in the spotlight, but I hunger to see even one saved. I thought, that's a good thing. Cultivating faithfulness, doing the thing you need to be doing. Being faithful, I wrote down, means staying true to your commitment, staying true to God's will, and staying consistent to what you have been asked to do from him. That's faithfulness. And if it's not glamorous, that's fine. If it's glamorous, that's fine. It doesn't matter. But the one step after the other. Do you realize the average Christian is inspiring and helping and being a light to people they don't know even in their daily walk. You're having an encounter with people, and when they look at you a year down the road and they see you again and you're still walking with Jesus, it's a huge testimony. Now you might go, my life is boring. I don't know what you're thinking. But the fact of the matter, cultivating faithfulness doing good, dwelling in the land. These are the kind of things that God asks of us. And when I even see the verse by Paul saying, you know, don't grow weary in doing good, I imagine Paul got ticked off sometimes. He got whipped how many times? He was in prison. Do you think he got burnt out on forgiving his captors and witnessing to the Praetorian Guard? I wonder, after getting beat with the rod, being caned, I wonder if next time when a door opened and another guard asked him, you know, what's this stuff about Yeshua? I wonder if Paul once in a while grit his teeth and said, I am getting tired of this. This guard, they're evil, they're pagans, they're Romans, they don't understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was respected, I'm in prison now like a criminal, and I don't have freedom, and I'm getting tired of doing this. And I guarantee you the Lord came and he replenished Paul and he made Paul new again. He made him new. So when Paul writes out, do not grow weary in doing good, and the Spirit of God is penning it through Paul, do you understand the gravity of the man that's writing it? Do you understand the suffering that he had faced? Do you understand what some people would even call dead end? See, you're reading the epistles and you think of Paul like a flash evangelist, you know, star. He's a guy that is hated by his countrymen, sitting in jail like a criminal, lost his wife, all kinds of things. So it's funny, when the author penning out 1-2 Thessalonians says, don't grow weary in doing good, he personally knew the infusion of the encouragement and the zeal of God it takes to keep doing good. He personally knew the battle and how it affected him. He knew what it was like to hit the wall of hope right next to despair and then to pull it back because the Spirit of God renewed him and he was fresh again. And there he was witnessing to the Praetorian Guard. The rivers of God for the things he asks of us are inexhaustible. The zeal of God that he puts in my heart to preach, the source from him is inexhaustible. If I become despondent, and I have become despondent, absolutely. If I become discouraged, we all have. If I have become angered by a perception that somehow I've did enough good and gosh darn it, something better should be happening, I'm done. The minute that comes in, it speaks and rails against God's truth in me. Enemies of doing good, well, I wrote a few of them. One of the enemies of doing good is you feel you've done enough. And I'm talking in kingdom. I'm not just talking in general. One of the enemies of doing good, when I get to a place and said, Father, I've been in the foreign nations. I've faced angry Muslims. I've faced angry Buddhists. I'll face some more in Saigon in next month. And I think, you know what, Lord? I remind you, Father, of my amazing service. Because you're busy, and I know you got a lot going. But need I remind you that we have suffered in jungle heat? Need I remind you that I felt like my head was in a space cavern when I came back flying backwards over time zones? May I remind you, I spent a lot of money, but I'm not making a lot. I think I've done a lot. I think I'm pretty darn special. In fact, I'm going to break out in a song in a minute, and my theme music people will come up behind me. I'm done. One of the enemies of doing good is somehow that we've done it. Now, I'm not talking about walking around with low esteem and saying, oh my gosh, I never do anything. But I'm talking about that balance. Because when somebody gets puffy and they say, you know, I've did good for a long time and I'm tired of it, I'm always thinking, you're done. Because if we get to that place, we cease to do the good things that God has asked us to do. A second enemy. You know, I've been doing this, but somebody didn't join me doing this. Here, let me explain some about needing help. I think help is great, and I think help comes. I do. I believe help comes, but sometimes you trudge it alone. You know, the average life of a pastor, I think it's 2 years now. If a pastor makes it 3, they say it's incredible. It violates so many statistics. Because they're called, and they're doing good, and they're doing the will of God, and they're looking around and saying, you know, I wish more people would appreciate what I do. You know, I wish I get more applause. Not that I need it, but it would be nice. And then the third one that is horrible to doing good is unbelief. If you don't believe in what you're doing, see, the enemy is very smart, a lot smarter than you, a lot smarter than me.
Our enemy makes Einstein look like a special ed class student. Unbelief is a funny thing. It's in my spirit when I cease to believe that doing good is a needed thing. I'm done. When that takes over my mind, I'm done. Let me tell you something. The Lord wants us to govern our minds. Right now, your biggest battle is your mind. It's not your situation. You're wrong. You're wrong. If you think your situation alone is causing the most of your trauma, you're dead wrong. My situation isn't my biggest problem. It's how I view my situation. When you get to do the things I've had to do through the years I've had to do them, and when you do some of the travels even that I'm doing, let me explain something. Unbelief is a killer. When I give in to unbelief, it's the opposite of faith. I can't see the realm beyond. I can't see the God possibilities. I can't see what I'm doing is needed. Doing good is an opinion. It's a suggestion, not a mandate. If you stop believing that the Lord wants you to do good and not grow weary, then you won't. Trust me. It's very simple. It's very cut and dry. This is the thing that really gets to me in Cambodia. Most pastors that I'm teaching have had guns to their head. Now, I've had guns to my back, but I was breaking the law. It's different. I can't go to the Pastor Tong Kong. Oh, yeah, man, I know what you're saying. You know, because when I pulled that felony, you know, that cop put a gun to my back. And I, for man, because they put a gun to his head and said, recant or die. They threw a grenade under his bed. Most of the pastors, in fact, Viseth, one of our translators, his father was shot right in front of him by Pol Pot. When Pol Pot took over, his father was actually executed on the front lawn. They don't really have front lawns. It's in the jungle, some of it. But he was executed right in front of him. Thinkers were executed. Christians were executed at the Pol Pot regime. And you look at these guys just chugging along. And when you tell Pastor Kong, oh, man, I remember I told him, I said, you're like a hero to me, man. And he was so embarrassed because he's just doing good, cultivating faithfulness. He's just doing what God's asked him to do. To him, he was very like, no, stop. When I talked to Mel Tari, I said, you're a legend, man. He just turned colors and went, oh, God. Because men that do good and women that do good and mature and grow, they don't really see it as something special. They see it as just something God's asked of them. Almost in closing here, another enemy of doing good and not growing weary of doing good is doing what you do to be seen by men. Now, I can't speak for your motivation. I don't. I'm not in your head. I don't know your heart. I really don't. But I know motives were a tricky thing with me in my life. Seriously. I know that I would many times, I think, especially as a younger believer, I wanted to be seen what I was doing by men. I wanted you to appreciate it. In fact, that became a real snare. And anybody that's been around more than a few years knows that once it goes, I like that sound of applause. I like that stroking to a degree to where if I don't hear it, I become angry. Somebody once asked me, how can I tell when I'm beginning to do things to be seen by men? I said, pretty simple. When men doesn't recognize you, you get all flustered and frustrated and you quit. They said, oh, okay. But one of the biggest enemies is why we do what we do. Isn't it worth the motivations? In fact, sometimes I've had people tell me early on in my Christianity, I'd hit a certain wall, and they'd be like, well, apparently you're doing this for all the wrong reasons. It's a good thing you're doing, but your motivations are poor. And you know, at that time, it hurt because it's, you know, it stings a little bit. But I thank God for those guys because what they were doing, they knew that I needed to be a different man than I was. God was changing me. I was being, you know, we're being transformed. It's an ongoing process. They knew nailing it down then when I was just bumpy and sketchy and young was important because they knew I'd never reach the promised land if I kept that attitude. So it's a funny thing. But the last enemy that I'm naming of doing a God, sometimes God's going to help you sort it out. Now I'm going to say this. What if you're doing the thing God's asked of you to be seen by men, but he's asked it of you? The answer would not be, oh, my motives are bad. I've seen this, actually. My motives are bad. I'm not going to do this anymore. And I'm going, wait a minute. God asked you to do this. You sorting out your motives doesn't mean you quit what you're doing so as to make a wrong right. God's just revealing this to you so you can be strengthened and do it for the reasons of what? For God. It says in Colossians,
whatever you do in your work or deed, do as unto the Lord and not unto men. Because in the early church, I guarantee Paul dealt with people that were glory hounds. They were fans. They wanted fans. They wanted the limelight. I told a story when I was in Bethel school, and I remember the first class, and the teacher said, all right, everybody, you know, I was like the only white guy there, because all Mexicans. And it was really cool. I like that. They pronounced the epistles of the apostles. It's the epistles of the apostles. So I was always like, cool, man. He said, how many of you called to be an evangelist? Almost every hand went up. How many called to be a preacher of a large congregation? Every hand went up. How many are called to help? And about two hands went up. He said, this is interesting. There's 47 people in this class, and you're all called to be evangelists. He said, it's interesting because almost 99% of you picked ministries that are seen by men and seen by massive audiences. He said, that could be really good, but he said, here's what I'm thinking. I don't know that you're all called to be televangelists. I'm not sure. He said, but this also shows you the disparity in the local church. Everybody needs to be seen. He said, when everybody needs to be seen, then the jobs that are less seemly probably will not get done. Because everybody's got an ambition to be seen by men. And then he went to this whole diatribe, this whole lecture on famous people of God and how humble they actually were and how they really, many times, were reluctant like stars. They didn't want to be seen. They were reclusive. It's a powerful thing. One last thing. Doing good isn't a single event. It's a lifetime, not a performance. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? Doing good in Christ is a lifestyle. It's not a performance. God's asked me to do good. He's asked you to do good. He's asked you to obey his will. He's asked you to fulfill your callings. And that's a life. It's a lifestyle. See, performances are done in short venues, 2-3 hours, 2-3 weeks, 2-3 months. And sometimes, also, when we do this stuff, we need to be seen and we have some kind of issue we're trying to work out and we want to make sure it's seen. When that goes on for a long time, you don't even know who you are. Did you know that? When we do that which we do strictly for fame, or that somebody might say, boy, you're really special, the problem with some of that is it will come back to bite you. When my first imagery of ministry was gentlemen's breakfast, I loved it. 16 tenets of the AG faith, I love that. My impression getting into ministry, can I be honest with you guys? It was difficult. I liked the gentleman's breakfast and the preaching and people going, that was awesome sermon. What I didn't know is the nuttiness, you know what I mean? The death threats. What I didn't know was the other side to ministry, the calls constantly. I like the other version. At first, I was like, Lord, where was that version I perceived, you know, when I was sitting there? And it's like the Lord said, well, you know, Mike, that was before you had a brain or a real perspective. But now, Mike, this is the deal. I wrestled with that, guys. I remember somebody pounding on my door and a guy down the hallway in my apartment building had slit his wrist. And the wife's freaking out and I'm like dizzy and half asleep. And the guy's in his rocking chair, he cut his arms, his wrist, and it was crazy. That is not a settling image. I can tell you that right now. You don't get up in the morning and go, ah, top of the morning. I was up till like 3 till the paramedics came. But it's a lifestyle. It's not a performance. That's the bottom line. It's the bottom line. In closing, it's crucial that we look to the Bible as our examples. You know, it's funny. If you want to weigh the importance of what you do, how needed you are, the good God's called you, don't use people always here and now. My standards are Noah, Abraham, David, Paul. That's who I use. When I'm going to tell you how I view things and the waiting game and the patience required and the perseverance, I'm not going to talk about Armand first. I'll probably talk about Noah. Now, that's not knocking you, Armand. I pray you carry the attributes. But in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it quotes the heroes. Elijah, it quotes the heroes. Moses, it says Moses was faithful in all his house. Did you notice that if you're going to grow weary in doing good, you won't quote the scripture. You'll start quoting now situations. Do you know why? Because if you go to the scripture, none of the heroes of faith will match with what you're where you're trying to go. Did you ever notice that? When a person is discouraged, they won't say, you know, I feel like so-and-so felt, especially when they want to fail. Because if they go in here, oh, there's fallible men that made tons of mistakes. But these guys, that's who I write against. So when I'm going, you know, I've been doing this right thing for 8.5 years, I go and read up on Noah, Abraham. That's who I read about. And it immediately, it like beats the snot. It's like a redheaded stepchild in a third world country just beating it on the ground. Because when I go there, I can't. It helps my perspective. So when I go 8 years using gas and this is inconvenience, I just, you know, flip open. Noah's building a boat for 120 years. Okay, so where am I at in the whole 8 years? Okay. Or I do that. I've been doing something for 20 years. And then I'm like, okay, Jeremiah prophesied to a people that wouldn't listen for 70 years. I'm lost, guys. I get into the scripture. These are the Hall of Faith heroes, and I'm done. It's like, shut up, Mike. You know, it's kind of like you look and you go, okay, I'll pull my lip over my head and suffocate myself. No, because I'm done, because these guys were hitting it hard. You know, I like reading where Moses argued with God. Did you know that? Doesn't it seem dumb to argue with God? He's appearing at a burning bush, and you're like logicking with him, like God would actually go, oh, geez, I didn't know that, Moses. You know what? Thank you for telling me how that works. Wow, I'm an informed creator now. You know what? I didn't realize you were slow in speech. When I read about Moses' argument, it does help my fallibility because I've argued with God. But also when I read about God dealing with Moses and Moses comes to success, I don't leave that part out either. So I don't mind when doing good and not growing weary of doing good. I don't mind. Looking at the fallibility I find in the scripture, but I read the rest of the story. Here's the thing as a pastor to you. This is not a matter of my perspective. This is how I live. This is how I motivate. Now, I don't equate myself with Noah or Jeremiah because I think these guys have did far better. But it is interesting when it comes to doing good. Do you know that God told Jeremiah, preach, they won't listen? Do you know he did that for 70 years? Now, the era I come from, and Uncle, I know you too, man, effective preaching is important. Effective prophesying is important. Imagine if God said, you know, Uncle, I need you to speak to this people. 70 years! Heck, they'd fire you. The board would fire you. But this is the interesting thing. That is a heck of a thing. So if somebody goes, can you imagine speaking to a people who won't listen? I'm like, oh, I have 4 kids. Yeah, I've been doing that for a long time. I'm just kidding, guys. Nah, don't take that sick. Come on, guys. All the teens are like, you know, they're grimacing now. They're gonna peel pitchforks are coming out. I'm just kidding. You kids have listened, I'm sure, at times. And I haven't asked your parents. My kids have listened at times, and I listened very little when I was a kid. So in closing, it's just crucial to look at the Bible for our examples because it is the golden standard by which I live, and it is the people that I live. And like I said, when we go into Saigon on November 7th, this is somewhere we haven't been. Saigon's tougher. I solicit your prayers because Saigon is Saigon. They don't like Christianity in Vietnam. They don't like it in Cambodia either, but they like it a lot less in Vietnam. I'm not telling you I'm in danger. That's not what I'm saying. I guess it's always a hazard when you're traveling. But the guys that I meet with, they're definitely using the Bible as their example. These guys with the guns to the head and the military, blah, blah, blah. These guys get it. They get it. It's an amazing thing.